And we had the benefit of having Brother Jesse come and share last night, Friday night. Yeah, just it rolls over pretty quickly. And if you don't know, he was not planning to come to Australia this year. It was not on his schedule, but they were in prayer early, I think in February this year, they were in prayer. And the Lord spoke to him in the time of prayer. He had their evangelistic team and they were praying together. And the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to go to Australia. So he got, just got on the, to the administrators and said, God's told us to get to Australia, find a way. And so they squeezed things around. And I was actually overseas. I was in Nepal at the time with the missions journey over there. And Christine was here. And they rang Christine and said, can Brother Jesse come? And it's going to be this year. It's going to be soon, probably May, And she's like, yes. She rang Mark and Cam as, leadership team while I was away. And said, I believe it, we should. And they said, yeah, let's do it. And so it just, they put together an Australian and New Zealand, no, just Australian, just coming to Australia. And we were praying for it. The reason I was saying that is we said, Lord, there's a real purpose for him coming to Australia. It's not just like, we go to Australia every year. He was like, it didn't fit in our schedule this year, but God said, I want you there. So we were praying that when he would come, that purpose would be fulfilled, that there was a reason for him coming to stand here. And one of the reasons is he's going to be here in Melbourne, standing here. So we said, Lord, the purpose here is maybe there's someone who just needs to hear something or receive a prophetic word or somehow the ministry. We don't know what it is, Lord, you're wanting to do. Multiple people obviously going to be touched and helped. We don't know why you've called him. But one of the things we said, Lord, is there something you want to do in Australia? And also, is there something you want to do in his ministry that you're opening the door and expanding what they're doing? And it was interesting when he came here, he said, I've got a message that I've been giving and bringing this year to my partners. And he said, I've actually preached it already. But when I came here, he said, I felt to share this message. It was something particular and something, this is not what's on my regular roster. So our ears went up. Okay, Lord, is this what you want to say? And he said, I want to speak to you about advancement, that God is a God who brings us into advancement. I love what he said, that God never gets to the point where you're in a dead end and you can't go any higher or further. He will never lead you into a place where you just, that's it. You can never get to the point where you say, oh God, what's next? He goes, that's it. That's it. I remember many years ago, we bought the family a computer game. I think it was the first PlayStation or the second PlayStation. It was one of the very early computer games. And there was a racing game there where Looney Tune characters would sit on all sorts of things and race around. And so our family got all into that because it was like the first time we'd had this and everyone was racing. And I can still remember racing. And then you had to do a series of races and get better. And you had your times had to improve. And if you got a certain time, then you could go to the next level. And you go to get your time, get that, and go next level. This is early days in computer games. Now you explore whole universes and worlds and do all sorts of things. But this was just race by race, you're getting better. And it would open up new tracks. Whoa, I've gone to the new world, a new track, and it's good. And I can still remember the day I did a track, and and there was no more tracks. It was like, I'd got to the top level. And it was like, and I was expecting a little bit more than they gave. It was like, just that's it. I expected at least some champion, da-da, music. No, that's it. You've reached the end. That's it. What do I do now? We just got to go back. You just got to go do some of the earlier tracks. We've got no more tracks for you. This is as far as we got. And considering my skill, that was pretty low bar because, I was not one of the great people. Some people would get to that level pretty easily. You're never going to get to the point where you do something in God and he goes, oh, that's it. You've reached your limit. That's as far as I've got. I've only had seven levels for you. You're level number seven. Well done. Turn to the person, high five, and say, I've reached the ultimate. Now what I've got to do is just go back and repeat some of the earlier stuff. That's all there is for me. Just redo. How many know that that's not God? That's not God. God, when we take a level, we move up, we say, yeah. And God's like, ready for the next level? I've got things in my heart. I've got plans in my heart for you. I've got desires for you to take. And God is never a God who brings us into a dead end. That's not his nature. That's not his plan. That's not how he works. He doesn't. Sometimes it feels like you're in a dead end. Have you ever been led into a situation and think, I'm going into a dead end. There's no future here. There's no pathway up here. I remember as a teenager, look, I had some things in my heart and I thought, this is where God's going to take me. And then God said, go down here. I'm like, God, that's not going up. That's going into a closed space. I'm not going to be able to do what you've called me to do when I go here. Little did I know. You take that step of obedience, you follow him, you get to the end. In fact, Pharaoh thought that God was a God of dead ends. Did you know that? Pharaoh thought, Israelites serve a dead end God. Turn with me to the book of Exodus. Pharaoh thought God was an idiot. Exodus 14. Verse 1, this is when the children of Israel were still in Egypt, but they were just coming out. The idea was to bring them into the promised land, but they had to get out of Egypt, and Pharaoh had agreed to let them go. But then Pharaoh was like, oh, what have we done? These are our slaves. These are the ones that are making us prosperous. What have we done? You know, we've been forced into it. We've let them go. And so verse 1 of Exodus chapter 14 says, Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in the front of Baal Zephon, opposite it by the sea. You obviously know those places. They're familiar to you? No. If you say no, well, no, they're not familiar to anyone here, I'd say. For Pharaoh will say, because the place he took them, listen to what he said. When Pharaoh sees where I've taken you, look what he'll say. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. He will say, they've gone and they don't know where they're going and they've gone into a dead end. They've gone to a place where the wilderness has actually trapped them because of the location of where God took them. It was a dead end. And Pharaoh says, this foolish people have followed their God into a dead end. And he said, thus, verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh. And they did so. In other words, God says, I'm doing it because he will say, you're in a dead end, and I will suck him in. He will say, I'll send my armies. They're trapped there. They can't escape. But little does he know that the God who he says is taking them into a dead end is actually taking him into a trap. Taking him into a trap because it's not a dead end. What did God do? He opened up the Red Sea right in front of them. Where Pharaoh could not see a pathway, God saw a road through. He could see what the man could not see, and the waters opened and the children of Israel were marching through. And then Pharaoh's and his armies, the armies that he sent them through, and whilst they were trying to take them, the waters closed in. That which seems restraining to you at times is actually a trap for the enemy. Do you understand? That which you think is restraining you is actually to funnel the enemy and trap him as you step out into what God's got. It's not just about you getting through. It's about you getting through and the enemy being demolished and being dealt a blow. I remember there was a situation with us many years, 20 years ago or more. Our family were facing a particular struggle. It wasn't in the church. It was another organization that we're working with. And it just seemed as if we were being pushed into this. And I said, God, what are you doing? He says, it's not about you. It says, it's not about you. It's not just getting you through. It's a whole lot of other families are going to get free through this. It's not just about you. And I suddenly realized it was not just about us getting through, but it was about him dealing a blow to the enemy and releasing a whole lot of people to be able to get through. And God did that, gave us prophetic words, got us through. We had it prophetically confirmed. And then after the event, We had people come to us and said, thank you, thank you, thank you. What you've done, God has released us. So I can't go into the details because of the particular situation, but I can say this scripture was what spoke to me. When God said, it's not just about you. It's not just getting you through. It's not just getting your family out. We're going to hurt the enemy on the way through. Does it make sense? Yes. It's not just about getting your family through. We're going to hurt the enemy. We're going to do him damage. We're going to put his kingdom back. Yes. We're going to deal a blow to him. So God is not the God of dead ends. He doesn't bring us to a place and say, oh dear, what have I done? I've taken you to the wrong place. I've brought you into a place of restriction. No, God is the God that will bring us into a place where there is a path through and a way of advancement and enlargement. And there's a way. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We need to get a revelation on our inner man of the things that God has for us, the advancements, the purposes. We need to see these things so that we can step into them. We need to see as the God is always bringing us up, moving us forward, got a new level, so that we can lay hold of these. And in Ephesians chapter 1, in fact, I want to read it to you. I'll read it to you from the, I think it's the Passion Translation. I'll bring this up on my phone. The Passion Translation, Ephesians chapter 1, and this is Paul's prayer for them, verse 18. This is what Paul was praying for the church at Ephesus. He says, I pray that the light of God will illuminate the eyes of your imagination, flooding you with light until you experience the full revelation of the hope of his calling. That is the wealth of God's glorious inheritance that he finds in us, his holy ones. I'll read that again. I pray that the light of God would illuminate the eyes of your imagination, flooding you with light until you experience the full revelation of the hope of his calling. That is the wealth of God's glorious inheritance that he finds in us, his holy ones. God has told us that 2025 is the year of imagining. This is not just thinking of something big. It's actually this scripture. It's seeing with the eyes of our heart what God has for us, but then becoming so real that that is what we are pressing into. We see it. We see it. We imagine it. We process it. It becomes more real to us. I remember once many years ago hearing a preacher, and he came to Melbourne and he was doing a seminar on finances. He was a good Christian guy and he was talking about how to get your finances in order. But he started to talk about the faith, believing God. And he was talking about how God will show you something and you'll pray something for someone and that will become so real to you even before you see it in the natural. In fact, Romans 4 says, the God who calls things that are not as though they are. He will speak of things that haven't come into existence as if they have come into existence. He will call those things and see, it's an interesting word. When I think of the word call, it's the same in the English word. If I call something, it is both the I can name it. We called our children, you know, Caleb, Caitlin, Brooke, Jordan. I wasn't having to think. And Mickey, Jerry, they're the birds and the dogs and the Buddy, and yeah. Then I'll start with the rabbits and the guinea pigs and the new parents. It just never ends, all right? Okay, just. But we called them. We named them. And when we gave them names, we didn't just say, well, that sounds like a nice name. We didn't find the trendiest name. We didn't find the name that, you know, worked easiest with our surname. We actually prayed for each child. God, give us a name. That is their calling. Like when Adam named the animals, I believe there was a prophetic speaking to each of those animals. I believe that. God just doesn't call things for whatever reason. He gives them names. And when, you know, John the Baptist, they were going to call him after the name of the Father. But he said, no, don't call him that. The angel said, call him John. Because God is gracious. He can't just have any name. And you see it sometimes when God changes a name. Your name is Cephas. Your name for Peter. What was name? Simon. Your name is Simon, and I'm going to call you Kephas is the sorry Aramaic for Peter. It's the same word. I'm going to call you Peter, the Rock. You were this, but I'm calling you this. You were this Abraham. You were the father of a father, you know, exalted father. But I'm calling you Abraham. I'm giving you exalted father of multitudes, of the nations. So God very much does that. And so to call someone is to name them and prophetically give them a future through our naming. So I call them that, but I'm not just giving them a tag. I'm calling that, which is something that there is their future. But also if I call something, for instance, if I call, if I call my children, if I say, Jay, that's Jordan, by the way, that's why we, Jay. Jay, I'm calling him. And what happens if you call him? Look, I get one. Yay. I called him. Now, so I called him Jay. That's one way, is to give him a name with his future. But the other thing is to call him, is to summons it to now. That's good. God calls things that are not as though they are, that he names it, defines it, gives it substance, but then the naming and the calling summons it to the now. So you call things that are not as though they are, and you are bringing them into now. Let's give Jay. Jay can go. You can go. So this preacher who was speaking on finances, he was talking about his father who wasn't saved, and he began to call his father saved. He began to see him as a saved man. He began to summons that into the now. And he said something interesting happened. It became so real in him that he would forget that his father wasn't saved sometimes. And his father would ring him and tell him something. He goes, that's an unusual thing for a Christian to say. And he'd have to, because he's not one yet. But it was so real to him, he saw his father saved, and that became the image that was in him. And he would summons that. He would call that. And then eventually it came to the time when his father became born again, invited his Jesus into his life, and that which he had seen was now that which he held. But he called it. But he didn't just call it, he imagined it. And the things he was calling was the things he could see. And I want us to see a God of advancement. You've got to see that God has advancement for you. Amen. You've got to see that he's the God of advancement. Because Pharaoh saw a God of the dead end. And some Christians just are happy to have the God of just the whatever. But no, there's life. And God wants us. Well, let's just look at Ephesians chapter 1 that we read verse 18. Look at what the image he wants the Christians in Ephesus to have. He said that the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. That's, Paul says, I want you to get open your eyes to see that. That's the image. He says, we are that people that are in Christ. And that we've been lifted up to that position of sonship in him. We got to see, but you've got to see yourself in that light of advancement, of God taking you further, of God lifting you. I want to just read this out because I wrote it down. This is something that I wrote this morning. Advancing. When God calls us to advance, it exposes two fears. Fears that you might not know you have, But the call of advancement can expose these two fears in you. The fear of not being enough and the fear of not having enough. You hear that? Advancement can expose the fear of not being enough and not having enough. When God calls you and something in you goes, I don't think I can do that. Or I don't think I'll have enough to do that. Or God calls you to advance, and one of the ways he often calls you to advance is to sow. And you say, but Lord, if I sow, I won't have enough. God says, step into this, but Lord, that's not who I am. Advancement exposes those fears. And when those fears are exposed, they are opportunities for God wants you to step out of them and step into him. That's one of the things. So when God exposes those things, it's not to chastise you and say, oh, you don't have enough faith. Oh, you're just weak. Oh, you're terrible. And it's not for us to say, oh, I've got to work harder on that. You know, I don't think I'll be prepared. I don't think I'm enough. Oh, dear God, that fear's been exposed. Well, I'm just going to grip my teeth and I'm going to come through and I'm going to try and work it through. Or I don't have enough, so I'm going to have to scramble and save and try and manipulate and do whatever I can to get money. And I've got to... If it's not for you to turn internal and try and fix those things. They aren't exposing you so that you can see them and say, oh, that's terrible, God, I'll fix it up. Turn off the light. Give me a few minutes or days or years. Yeah, I heard that. Just let me sort this. Let me work through this. I got to get stronger. I got to get bigger. I've got to get more resource. I've got to get better. And then turn the light back on and you'll see that I'm ready for the next level, Lord. That's not what God's doing. But what I'm saying is that without the advancement, you wouldn't know those fears existed. Because you're just living at this level and you're comfortable. You can be who you are at this level and you're used to the resources you have here. But when God summons you up and says, let's move up, let's go to this level, and you begin to imagine yourself, the difficulty is another imagination comes in, which is the fear of, but I won't have enough, or I won't be enough. I can't do that. I can't be that. That's not who I am. That's not what I'm doing. That, when you get that, don't shut it down and pretend it's not there. That is your opportunity. God is calling you and summoning you to that. And in the calling and the summoning is the empowerment for it to happen. Do you remember with Mary? The angel came to her and said, Mary, you're going to have a child. She had the fear of not having enough or being enough. I can't do this. You're summoning me up to something that I just cannot do. She said, how can it be? And God and the angel spoke this word to her. He said, no word of God, nothing that God speaks, comes without the power of its fulfillment Amen. In it. Yes. He said, when he summons you up, there is the enablement in that word. So when Abraham was called by God to be Abraham, there was the empowerment to be the father of a multitude, the father of many nations. Not because Abraham had to say, oh, I got to work out. We see what happens when people say, I'm not enough. Give me a minute. We'll go deal with this. You create an Ishmael. Abraham said, I'm not enough. Sarah said, I'm not enough. Well, let's find someone who is enough. Instead of saying, oh, God called us. That's where our enablement is. They went and tried to make themselves enough. But the summons comes with the power and authority and ability. There's an anointing on us to move up. At time. That's why, let's turn quickly to Romans chapter 8. He summons us out of the life of this world, out of the life of the flesh, into the new life in Christ. And in that, he gives us advancement, enlargement. He shows us things. He will give us steps to take, which always move us up. I really appreciate what Brother Jesse. Hallelujah. I've been listening to Brother Jerry and Christine says, what? No, Brother Jesse And Brother Jesse said, he talked about the fact that God will never take you to that place where there's no step, there's no way out, there's no up, there's no, it's not God. Takes you to this place, and if you feel you've hit the wall, you've got to say, Lord, what is it? Because it's just against his nature to take you to that. It's not going to happen. And you see that in the book of Romans, chapter 8, where it talks about what it looks like to be in Christ. Because the very thing that he puts in our hearts, because we were over here in our flesh, in our own ability, and we couldn't do anything. We can't get saved. It's a terrible life. We're under the dominion and then the, how can I put this? Our flesh has got us under its thumb, and there is no way out. We cannot go outside of our flesh. We can't rise up above it. We can't get outside of it. It is just, we can do our best and we can grit our teeth and we can try and be a bit nicer and we can try and be good, bit better. But in the end, we cannot fix ourselves and we cannot make ourselves right. We are stuck in this, and this flesh just continues to control us and drive us. But he rescues us and he brings us out of that, and he renews us and makes us a brand new creature in Christ. And so now we are brand new, but we are still inside our fleshly body. There's the outside part, which is still connected to the old world, but there's now a new part, a brand new part, which is all God, which is birthed in the image of Jesus. Colossians said it's in the image of Jesus Christ in us, and we have Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians talks about the fact we are brand new creatures in Christ, right there. And so now we've got this new creature, but we've got this old body that wants to do its own thing. But God said, no, here I'm going to advance you, I'm going to increase you, I'm going to enlarge you. And what does he do? He says, I will send you my helper. Can you just get that for me? And tell him I'll be about another 20 minutes or so, but then deliver it to the front door. Hallelujah. It's not like my son. Every time we put a screen up and we're doing something that's controlled by my phone, Jay will send a text just to see whether I remembered to put it on. No interruptions. He says he's helping me because it's better to come from him than someone else. But he always says, first thing he does is sends a text just to see if you remembered. Hallelujah. So anyway, so the whole, what does he do? He sends himself, he sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in us because the Holy Spirit is the upward moving part of God. He comes in to lift us up out of that. And you see that in Romans chapter 8. I just don't want to read it all because I don't want to get into teaching mode here. There's so much here. So let me just read verse 5. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Those who are still living in the flesh, who are before, this is before Christ, before you've been born again, you're in the flesh, you set your whole mind. The New English Translation, I think, puts it like this. Have their outlooks shaped by, or and one of the notes says, it's their worldview. It literally is, your whole worldview is shaped by how the flesh is. And he said, but those that have come by the Spirit have their worldview totally changed. And now they are, their mind, their worldview is set on the Spirit. And what is the worldview of the Spirit? Two things, life and peace. In this place, you will find there is life. That's, death is dying, life is living. It's upward. Life is all about moving forward, progressing, advancing. It's the moving up and further into life. And it's the peace that we're not doing it by striving. It's not an advancing by strife and self-effort. It's an advancement by peace in the grace of God. But it's not just the two things, it's the way we think about them. It's the worldview, the way we frame our minds and see them. He says when we're in the Spirit, we change the way we view things till we see that. Romans 12 talks about that process. It says we are renewed by what? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. We change how we look. We see ourselves in Christ. We see the upward movement. We see the advancement of God. And then he says, let's skip down to verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if he does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. There's no Spirit there. The Holy Spirit is in this part of us. And verse 12, so brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh. Remember I said the flesh got us under our thumb? Obligation. You cannot help but eventually do what the flesh drives you to do. We're no longer under that obligation. We have a new driving force. That one was death and downwards. This is life and upwards. And it's the life of the Spirit. If anyone does... What verse was it? Verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead. Now, notice this. When he is framing who the Holy Spirit is, he says he is the Spirit that comes from the resurrection God. The upward moving God, the going forward and living God. He's the opposite of death. He's the resurrection. The Spirit that comes to you is upward, life-giving and life-going. That's the Holy Spirit he puts in you to bring that life into us. Not just, he says, he just doesn't say, I'm giving you my Spirit. He says, I'm giving you my Spirit because I am life-giving and the Holy Spirit will bring that life to you. You are still in this physical body, but now you've got a life-giving spirit working in you. And he says, will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. And now he will enable you to live out this life here. Not just when you get to heaven. Heaven's wonderful, but here. The flesh wants to go its own way. How can we do these? Inwardly, I've got the Spirit. Outwardly, I've still got the old flesh. He said, well, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to enable you to do this. You are going to move forward. You are going to progress. You're going to go upward. These are all things you are going to advance. Amen. When the Holy Spirit comes, there's a spirit of advancement. Yes. Doesn't want you just to sit still. He will take you on to new levels and new areas of growth. He will bring these to you. Hallelujah. I won't read more because there's a lot more there. But I just want you to start to see, you need to make this your imagination. You need to see this, that God has more for me. But if this comes to you and then God says, I want to advance you to this place. I want you to go further in this place. And you go, but I cannot do that. I cannot be that. You say, I've given you the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is your enablement. What did he say to Mary? I've spoken it to you, therefore you have the ability to do it. So anytime God calls you to something and lifts you to do something, but if the fear is there, that's for you to deal with because the fear will keep you from advancing. Your fear will hold you back. Not that you'll say that's not a good thing. You won't look at that and say that's bad, but you'll say, when I am able, then I will do that. When I've fixed myself up, got myself a bit stronger and a bit better and a bit bigger, then I will step into that. Now, I'm not saying there's not processes of preparation, but I'm not saying what I am saying it's not because you're going to get yourself ready until God can use you. You take that step, you begin to start, you start with the calling of it, you start the proclamation of it, you start to see yourself, you begin to imagine that. There's a particular thing that I've been looking at and meditating, this word, my Bible study has gone to a whole new level this year through imagining. It has just become wonderful how the Word has become even more alive. Every time God does something, you say, I thought it was just the best thing ever. And now this is even better. How does God do that? Every time he gives you a revelation, every time you think this is best, all right? So I'm always like, I don't want to speak disparagingly of past me, but this is so good. You think, he didn't know nothing. This is so good. Every sermon is the best sermon, all right? Every revelation is this is the one I was waiting for. And I've been using this power of just seeing things and not just reading it, memorizing it, this is to picture it, to see it, to become immersed in it and see it. And then you make the transition. This is not just what they're doing, it's what I'm doing. I want to see what Paul did. I want to see me doing what Paul did, what Jesus did. Because that's Bible, isn't it? That's, you know, we will do the same works as Jesus and greater works. He expects us to do it. It's got the Holy Spirit, so I see. But what happens is I've got to imagine it, because the imagining exposes my fears. Imagining shows me the things where I say, well, I can't do that. Can't see myself actually doing that. That exposes the fear. And Paul, when he was in Lystra, it says he was preaching, and I don't believe he was in the synagogue at this time, because after the miracle, they grabbed him and they were taking him to the temple to, you know, worship and to offer sacrifices. They said, Barnabas is Zeus and Paul is Hermes, the gods of, and we're going to worship you. So I don't think that was the synagogue people doing that. I just can't, you know. So I was imagining they're in the synagogue, and I said, no, that's not the response of synagogue people. So they're out. He's out somewhere in the marketplace. And there's a man in that marketplace, and he's lame. And then, so I, to help me, I got images of marketplaces that would look like maybe at the times of Jesus, and a beggar, and laying there, imagine. And it says, I think it's in Acts 14, it says, he was lame from birth. Let me just actually read it, because it's like, I get it, you know, like, this is not just a man who can't walk, he's like, really can't walk. Like, not just can't walk, because can't walk. Really, like, I don't mean, because it says, there was in Lystra, this is Acts 14, verse 8. At Lystra, there was sitting a certain man without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. We get it. He can't get up. Do you know what I mean? Not just lame, not all three of them. He's saying, he's gone, baby. It doesn't even look like he could, you know, get up if he tried hard. And as he's preaching, it says, Paul locked his eyes on him and saw he's got faith to be healed. He's got faith to be healed. Now that tells me Paul was preaching faith, because faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word concerning Christ. Faith for Christ comes as we preach Christ. So faith for healing would come when he was preaching the miraculous power and the goodness of God and the healing power of God. That was what Paul was preaching, obviously. He was preaching about the goodness of God. He was sharing the good news. He was possibly sharing some of the stories of people that have been healed. He was telling about Jesus and the things he'd done. And he locked and he stopped and he suddenly sees this guy. He's like, he has faith to be healed. And so he doesn't do what I would do. See, this is the imagining part. Bring that man here. Let's have a word with him. Let's lay hands on him. Let's pray. In the middle of his sermon, he goes, get up! That's what it says. It says, this man was listening to Paul as he spoke, and when he had fixed his gaze upon him and seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. That's Bible talk. It's literally, get up! To the man who, without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked, he told him in a loud voice, get up! And I found myself struggling to imagine that for me. Yeah, Paul can do it. Because you have stepped out onto a limb of calling a man in a place that you don't know, for people who have known him since he was told him to get up, because you could. And I'm like, how does that happen? God says, you forget, Paul could see faith. Don't you? This is not Paul saw a man who was sick. See, you know, we have people, we have comments I love having brother Jesse come. I get to delete comments on our YouTube. He stirs the fire. He stirs the pot. Do you know what I mean? But we already had, you know, and we share a testimony last of Ellie's last visit when we talked about a woman, and we had the comment. Now I think I left this on because he said, go empty. You know, go to the hospitals. You know what I mean? You know, and the implication is, if you can heal the sick, then you should go and empty the hospital. Well done, critics from outside throwing rocks over the fence to those who are getting people healed. Jesus went to his hometown and could not do many works there because the people couldn't believe in him. They stumbled over him. It's not our ability. It's got to be mixed with faith. Hebrews talks about you've got to mix the promise with faith to get it to work. And I would love to empty the hospitals. But our job is to get faith quicken in people's hearts, amen, to believe God that there's an open heaven to make it easy and free for people. But you've got to be faith. So first thing I had to see, Paul didn't look around the room and said, there's a lame man. I'll show these people. You know what I mean? Some people think that's what he did. They think that's how it works. You walk into a room and find the sickest person and say, I'll prove how big God is. No, he saw faith. He saw faith. It was the same faith that was in that woman with the issue of blood that walked, pushed away through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus said, I felt power going from me. Who was it? Who was it? Who got the healing? And all his disciples said, Jesus, you see them squeezing. The word they used there for the people, the crowd was squeezing. It's the same word they use for when they squeeze grapes to make wine. He said, we are being squeezed. You asked, who touched me? Who touched me? And as soon as he said that, everyone found enough space not to touch him. Do you know that? Can't bump, bump, bump. Who touched me, everybody? Take a step back. Not me. Not me. Everyone's saying, not me. Not realizing if they were the smartest ones, it would have been them. Because they would have got healed. That knee joint that hadn't healed up properly, that shoulder that hadn't been spot, that rash, that problem, that whatever. But there was one woman that went in there and she was saying, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. And she got the power of God to release, not because Jesus said, I'm looking for a sick woman. The sick woman found him. All right, the four friends dropped their friend through the roof. Jesus saw their faith. Not saw their tenacity, not saw their boldness, but he saw their faith. Manifested in their tenacity, manifested in the boldness, but he saw their faith. Paul saw faith. So I had to stop imagining I'm just sitting up here as the big man of God. Who will I heal today? Nobody if no one's got faith. Because I can't do nothing. I got no ability. But I had to imagine what Paul was going through. But the thing that Paul did was bold. Bold. Because when he saw him, he shouted, get up! When Brother Jesse was coming, we started to pray. I said, I know, I pray for Brother Jesse that he will see faith in someone. And this, we will see a live example of this. Brother Jesse came and we didn't see that. We saw prophecies, we saw some things, but we didn't see that. And I'm like, oh God. And God said, well, the prayer's still in the house. The prayer's still in the house. But Brother Jesse's not. He says, you are. And I suddenly, fear hit me. The fear of yelling out. I wanted Brother Jesse to do that. Yeah, amen. I can pray for Brother Jesse to have that kind of faith and boldness. And I will sit in the front row and I will hallelujah the loudest. Say, I prayed for that. In the safety of the prayer group, in the confines of the church where no one would know, I prayed for him to do that. And look what he did. He didn't know that. The Lord said, the prayer's in the house. And I'm saying, yeah, but he's not. But the fear was not exposed until I was called to the advancement. It wasn't, the Lord said, this is about your fear. You were trying to step around. Lord, use him. I was going to be a little bit sneaky and get everyone to pray that I would have the ability to do what Paul did, get you all to really engage and pray, and then turn it on you and realize, same as I wasn't allowed to put it on Brother Jesse, you are not allowed to pray for me as a way of getting around your own fear. We had a lady come to the meeting last night. She said, can Brother Jesse pray for me? I was here 12 months ago, the power of God, he gave me something, and the power of God, can he come and pray for me? I said, we can't commit to that. I cannot. That's not, we don't commit for Brother Jesse to doing anything. If the Holy Spirit moves, he'll find you. I said, but we have people here, we have a team here, we have people here. We could pray for you. And she looked at me with a a look that said, yeah, nah. And then she said it. I'm like, well, you already gave me the look. Now she's like, yeah, but you're not Brother Jesse. That's true. But you can look at yourself with that same eyes. I'm not Brother Jesse. What a silly woman she was. What about you? If someone said, are you Brother Jesse? Yes, in Christ. That's what I'm saying. You can say things like that until you have to imagine them. And the imagination has to become what you're calling and summoning to it so real, then one day you'll see it. It's not just a vain... Imagination is not just, could you imagine that? If only we could do that. Imagine that. It's different to that. It's I can image it. The image is in me. I can now see it. And I could see myself. Oh, can you see yourself praying for someone? Yeah. Could you see yourself calling to someone in the middle of a crowd of non-believers and saying, get up! And seeing them get up. I say, yeah, Lord, if I know they'll get up, I can. I can do it backwards. How about he gets up and then I say, get up! Even as he's getting up, I call that get up. Can we go halfway? I'll meet you halfway. I see his legs being strengthened. I see him rising. Get up! You know that's not how it works, don't you? The get up has got to be before the getting up. I think a lot of Christians don't get the healings because they do not understand how Peter and Paul and others got the healings. We do it differently than they did. We generally ask God for them. Paul didn't ask God for healing. He didn't say, God, heal this person. He said, get up! When Peter went to the home in Acts... in Acts, you can sort of see well prepared here. In Acts chapter 9, verse 32, came about as Peter was traveling about through all those parts. He came all down also to the saints who lived at Lydda, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years, at least it wasn't the whole life, 8 years, for Aeneas was paralyzed. And this is what we imagine. Well, Peter prayed for him. Peter called out to God. Peter laid hands on him and said, Lord, if it's your will, heal him. Lord, if you want, Lord, I know you can. What does it say? And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up. Get up's pretty common. Right. Get up. Make your bed. Wow, there's a scripture for your teenagers right there. Get up. Make your bed. And immediately he got up. No prayer. Command. He spoke. Jesus heals you. Get up and make your bed. 8 years he hadn't got out of that bed by himself. Got up and he said, and cleaned up. You're not going to need it. Today, make it good. And people were turning to the Lord. So in Joppa, which is about, you know, a day's walking, 20 k's away, 20 miles away, something like that. In Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it came about at the time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa, was, you know, just a day's walk, which is close in those days, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, entreating him, "Do not delay to come to us." Peter rose, went with them. That's a big commitment. Full day walking, and then he went on from there. So, and when they had come to him, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping. Weeping, full of faith. You know, like when Jesus went into the room, cleared them out. Weeping. And showing him all the garments, the tunics that she had used to make while she was with them. Ah, oh, now I get it. Their dressmaker had died. He's dead! He's dead! Our dressmaker is gone! Peter, that's why we had to get you. Our dressmaker has died. It's a tragedy. The men, quick, we need to get him. Our women are going nuts. The dressmaker, look. And all the window, and showing him all the garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out. Wonder where we learnt that one from. Desperation, huge need, tragedy does not equal faith. In fact, it will kill your faith if you're not careful. The angst of this people does not get the answers. Some people think this desperation will move God. It will not. The proof is she's been lying there for at least a couple of days. It takes a day to go to Peter, day for him to come back. They're all been just as desperate. She's dead. They're weeping. He gets them out. Can you imagine yourself moving people out? Some of you can't. You understand what I'm saying? Your fear of man stops you doing that part. It will expose a fear. What will they think of me? The fear of expectation. Some of you in that situation, when they heard the crying and the desperation, when they looked at you as if you are the one to do something, would implode under the expectation. Because you wouldn't feel you were enough. She's dead. And I'm just telling you, sometimes you look at something, the realization that you cannot do anything in your own strength will be overwhelming. And the desperation. And you can put on a brave face and a bold, but if you're not enough inside, this will cripple your faith. You will see the size and your faith will shrink. And under these people, you've got to be able to imagine yourself doing this and deal with those fears, people. And you will have to learn to do it in maybe not... Don't wait until someone's dead till you are dealing with the fear of man. You learn to deal with that now. You learn to deal with the fear of not being enough. Now, and you begin to see it. And so Peter got them out. And Peter sent them all out. Peter knelt down and prayed. Oh, so he's praying for healing. Peter knelt down and prayed. I think he was clearing his heart and mind from what had just happened. He was not ready to pray for her because of what had just transpired in that room. Gets them all out. He sets himself to pray. He does not pray for her. He begins to pray. Settling himself, hearing God. This is what's happening. Then he said, "Tabitha, get up." What is it about the get ups? Now it's a dead body. Called her by name. It's interesting. You know, when someone's dead, the name doesn't really matter. Like, what do you call a dog with no legs? Doesn't matter. He's not coming. Some people are still working that one through. But he called her Tabitha. That's what you do to an alive person. You know what I mean? Tabitha, get up. And she sat up. He grabbed her hand, helped her all the way up. Did you notice he didn't pray for her? He prayed, then he spoke to her. He didn't pray for the man who was paralyzed. He spoke to him. Paul didn't pray for the man that was lame. He spoke to him. And none of them spoke gently and quietly. They said, get up. Do that which is impossible now. This works against me and my fears can take over. What will people say? What will people do? What happens if they don't get up? What will everyone say? We're live streaming. Can we do this in the corner? My fears are being exposed by the advancement that God is putting in front of me. That is what I deal with by Ephesians chapter 1, when it says that we... I'll just use the New American. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, the light of imagination coming on, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I need to see that. I need to get such a revelation. I need to begin acting it out. This is all my life, everything. And I need to see myself. And I cannot put this on the man of God. This is not... Oh, you get to hold a microphone. You must be you must have great power. No. This is for every believer. This is for you and for me. If you could pray it for me, God says, well, what about you? Oh, but I could never do that. That's why. Because you can't see yourself doing it. You can't see yourself in Christ. You can't be drawing on the Holy Spirit. So our challenge is, God is a God who is advancing us, taking us higher. He will. That's his nature. And he's not taking you into a dead end, but he's going to give you an opportunity to step out and above what you are doing and who you are, what you have been experiencing. You say, I haven't been able to deal with this habit. God, I'm not qualified. Look at me. Look at, I still can't do this. This problem still keeps hassling me. Lord, when I'm under pressure, I'll buckle and I'll lie. Lord, when I watch what I shouldn't, I do what I shouldn't. Ugh. God's like, you need to see yourself in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, enabling you to get free from that. That's not who you are. You need to be in, according to Romans 6, it says, we're much as alive to those things and to sin as a dead man. We are dead to those things, but we are now alive in Christ to living this new life. You have a new ability to speak, new ability to live. You're not the old person anymore. And you need to just see yourself and act in that and let that work out. This is not about gritting your teeth and trying harder. It's about letting the Holy Spirit have his way in you.